Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. You have a bright future. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. It's monsoon season. Oh, wait, it's May, right? Yeah, it's last couple of days has been better than some monsoon days, right? Well, we thank the Lord for it. So I'd like to read from Titus chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 through 14 once again, a topic that we started two Wednesdays ago. And I'm going to just skip from the King James and just read it directly from the Amplified. And you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I don't have that. It's up there on the board. So, for the grace of God, His unmerited favor and blessing, has come forward or appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. It has trained us to reject and to renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole, devout lives in this present world, awaiting and looking for the fulfillment, the realization of our blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So we're looking for the fulfillment or realization of our blessed hope, which is the coming of the Lord, who gave Himself on our behalf that He might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for Himself a people to be peculiarly His own. That was easy for me to say. People who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. They're not doing it because they have to. They are enthusiastic about it. I'd also like to read from Questions and Answers in 1964. Question number 253. Will the bride before Jesus comes, will she have all power of the Holy Ghost to perform miracles, raise the dead, and so on, as in the latter rain? Or is this the latter rain for the 144,000 Jews? Will all ministers have this? Are we just waiting for the coming? Brother Branham says a number of things, and then he goes to answer the question, and he says in paragraph 198, we're just waiting on the coming of the Lord. We're just waiting on the coming of the Lord. Just wait. Keep your lamps trimmed. All filled full of oil. Pray up every hour. Not every day, every hour. Just keep ready. Be ready. Be sweet. You say, well, how do I be sweet? Pray every hour. Prayer will make you sweet. Be ready, be sweet, and watching. That's it. That's the hope of the church this hour. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, we're asking, Lord, that You'd give us our portion once again, that You'd recharge us, Lord, that You'd stimulate us, that You would give us the Word that we need, Lord, for the days that that lay before us. We pray, Lord, that You just continue doing the work in our brothers and sisters' lives that are out, Lord, that have been afflicted, but they're on the mend, they're recovering, and their testimony is that You are their healer, as our testimony is. And once again, another testimony, another vindication of Your Word on this side of glory. Father, be with each one that's here tonight, those that couldn't be with us, and Lord, we surely give You praise and honor and glory. We love You and we thank You now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the title is Looking for That Blessed Hope. Looking for that blessed hope. I'd like to read one more quote, if we could, before we launch off from recognizing your day and its message. Brother Branham says, as a minister of the gospel, I can't see one thing left but the going of the bride. Now, this is, in case it matters to anybody, July 26, 1964. So the book has been open for a year, right? As a minister of the gospel, I can't see one thing left but the going of the bride. And the bride has to be taken away before they can recognize what's happened, before the world does. They were bound, scattered. I mean, they were scattered, blinded, and now gathered. What's left? The bride to be taken out of the way, waiting for the going of the bride so their prophets of Revelation 11 can call them to the Feast of the Trumpet, speaking of the Jews. So we've got to get out of the way so that the two prophets can bring the message to the 144,000 in Israel to make them to recognize what they have done. Then again, in the message testimony, once again, this is November 28th of 1963, he says, now that word, you see, you must never leave that word. You must stay exactly with that word, the way it's written. Don't put no private interpretation to it. Just say it just the way it's written. That is God's word, and that is God. God and his word is the same, just the same. And as I said last night, there's a portion of the word laid for every age, and there is some anointing that comes down that projects that portion of the word for that age. And you see where we're at today? Read what we're supposed to be doing. Then you'll know how far we are. I only see one thing left, the coming of the Lord Jesus at any time. A rapture for the church. And we're to meet him in the air. Now, these things has got to come to pass in this day, just as he promised that he would do it. Amen. I believe that with all my heart, friends. So, a few weeks ago, we looked at this scripture in Titus concerning the blessed hope of the church, which is the second coming of the Lord, the rapture, the resurrection of those that sleep in Christ. It's all synonymous. It's all the same event. And we saw that it's important that we know just what it is that we're looking for in the age that we're living in, just as it was important for those that were waiting for the fulfillment of promises of God in any other day. And there are many, many examples that we could point to in the scripture, such as it was in the days of Noah. Well, God said he was going to flood the earth, told Noah what to do, told him to preach a message, and guess what? It happened exactly like God said that it would happen, right? And those that were in expectation and were prepared for it, they went in the ark. The others didn't. As it was in the days of Abraham and Sarah, when God promised that they would receive that promised son, and they received the body change. God had given them that promise. They held on to it, and his nephew Lot and that group, they hung on right up towards just before the fulfillment of that promise. But they didn't have faith to continue on. But God fulfilled his word anyway. Just as it was for Israel when they were taken into bondage, and the Lord told them that they would be in bondage for 70 years, and then he would bring them back, and we saw that fulfilled in the days of Cyrus. And just as it was fulfilled in the great day of the exodus of Israel from Egypt, and those are just a few that we could name, but every one of those things were prophesied. Every one of those things, you could find scripture, you could find word. God spoke about it ahead of time, told them what to look for, told them what to expect. And then when he brought it to pass, that was the interpretation of it. So in every case, God's word that was recorded by the prophets, they foretold turning points that would take place, which was actually prophecy coming into fulfillment. And we know that the Lord never does anything without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. But he doesn't just tell his servants, the prophets, just so they become the repository of this, but it's so that the prophets will then tell God's people, and then they are forewarned, and they are prepared for what's going to take place. Because, friends, God does not hide these things from his children, but he hides them from the devil. and from the wise of this world. And he reveals his word to his children in due season so that his enemy cannot interfere with his plans. But to the uninitiated, to the non-elect, to those that study the scriptures from an intellectual point of view only, the things of God remain hidden to their understanding. Even when they are taking place right before their eyes and they are claiming to be looking for it. So we know that it's important to know, first of all, what part of the drama of redemption is being played out in the day that we're living in. And it's also important to have the right expectations concerning any Bible prophecy, knowing that it is of no private interpretation. And Satan knows that there are prophecies that are to be fulfilled. And he knows that Bible readers will not be talked out of these things coming to pass. So if he can't talk you out of believing God's word and looking for it to be fulfilled, well, then he will use a tried and true method that he's used ever since the Garden of Eden. He will get you to look at the wrong thing, or he will get you to look for the right thing to happen the wrong way, or to happen at the wrong time. In other words, he does what he started back in the Garden of Eden when they were told to be fruitful and multiply, and he thought that he would educate them on how God planned for that to be fulfilled, and in the process caused them to get ahead of God's plan. So he quotes the word, he gives you quotes from the prophets, but he puts his own interpretation to it, and then he tries to get the church to receive his teaching on what God meant by what he said. And we know that if you're looking at the wrong interpretation of the word, you're looking for the wrong interpretation of the word to be fulfilled, well, you're going to miss the word taking place when it does come to pass, and it will come to pass. So we looked, two Wednesdays ago, we looked at some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, to the Old Testament believers, they didn't know that there were two comings. They thought that all the prophecies were concerning his coming, period. And they didn't realize that there were prophecies concerning his first coming and prophecies concerning his second coming. And we intentionally picked and chose from the many prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of his coming. And we intentionally did what all denominations have done throughout all time, and that's to pick quotes of the prophet to support their theory of what is going to take place. You see, they make up their mind what they think is going to take place, and then they look for something. Friends, anytime that I study for a message, anytime I prepare to bring something before the church, I don't get a thought and then go into the message and try to, or the Bible, and try to find something to support the thought that I got. I don't have a thought coming. Whatever thoughts that we have is already in the Word. I go into the Word, and then God begins to open up that Word to me and then shows me where it's at in our message as well. So it wasn't my thought that is being developed. It's not me getting an idea of my own and looking for some way to prove it. But denominations do just the opposite. They reason, and with their reasoning, they look for scripture to support it. So we intentionally pick quotes to support a theory of this great king that was going to come. And we ignored any other quote of the prophets that contradicted that theory, or at least didn't add clarity to that theory. And this is what we call Bible hitchhiking. You see, a Bible hitchhiker will take a quote from over here that fits their narrative, and then they'll jump over and skip over others. Sometimes they're skipping over scriptures that are just two or three verses down, and they'll skip into another book or another chapter or another place in the Bible. They'll go all through the Bible, and Brother Branham said, what you'll end up with is a black cow eating green grass on top of a tree. And it's because you're taking all of these things and you're weaving them together and coming up with a story. And of course, it's ridiculous. It doesn't fit. If it fits, it'll have to fit all the way through the scripture. So many times, those that are pushing a certain narrative, they will try to convince you that what they have put together is the hidden message within the message. That's always the way it's presented. So you are the called out of the called out of the called out. You are the real elect. You are the real faithful ones, you know? And you probably looked for those decoder things in the Cracker Jack box when you were growing up too. In other words, they say that God sent a message declaring what he would do, but then he hid his true message within the message. Well, what kind of message is that? What kind of decoder ring do you need? Is it invisible ink or what? And then certain ones will struggle and strain with the quotes, which you'll have to if it doesn't fit all the way. And they will string together certain ones to make their case for their misinterpretation of the prophecy. And when we do that, friends, our eyes are blind to the truth. And we will look for something that God did not promise. And we will miss exactly what he did promise. And he will fulfill it right before our eyes. Now, you have to ask yourself first, would God send a vital message to his church and then hide it in such a way that only people with a certain IQ level or education level can understand it? Or only people that hung around Brother Branham could understand it? Of course not. You see, God is not trying to see how many humans that he can keep out of the kingdom of heaven. He's not willing that any should perish. The only person that he's trying to, that he is hiding this to, is Satan and his children. But he's never tried to hide it from his own children. He just waits and reveals it in due season and due time, when it's too late for the devil to do anything about it. So he doesn't hide himself from, he does hide himself from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. But then he turns right around and he reveals himself to babes such as would learn. Now, friends, we've quoted that scripture probably many, many times throughout the last few decades, I'm sure. But we know that Jesus said, "Except you be as a little child." Now, what's a little child like? Oh, they know everything, right? No, they don't know anything. And except you be as a little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that tells us that our part is going to be believing what he says, no matter what our idea might have been, and he will reveal to us his word if we are willing to learn. If we're willing to be like a little child and say, "Oh, but I thought this." Well, no, that's not actually how babies are made. "Well, I thought that." "Well, no, that's not actually how this or that," right? Isn't that what little children do? Sure. God is so great. Now, you're supposed to say, "How great is he?" Well, thank you for asking. Our God is so great that he can hide himself in plain view and then reveal himself in plain view. And you think, "Why couldn't I see you before?" Because he chose to reveal himself to you. And once you see him, you can't not see him. And you wonder why nobody else, perhaps, or not nobody else, but you're trying to show him to other people, and they don't know what you're talking about. Well, it's because he revealed himself to you. In such a simple way, though, that it's a great paradox, because it looks like it would be impossible not to see him. But you didn't see him at one time either. So we know that the key to this walk is staying humble, staying simple in our own sight and in the sight of God and in the sight of one another. And then fully trusting him and him alone to do exactly what he said he would do. And not worrying about it. but believing. So we've been taught to watch the little things because the little things are the things that are left undone. And then walk with him daily. Pray every hour, as Brother Branham said. But not out of fear, but out of love. And then he will make sure that we catch the big things as well as the little things. Because if he didn't show it to us, we wouldn't see it anyway. How could I get myself into a rapture? I don't even know what it is. How could I change my body? I don't even know what needs to be changed. If we were to go into some lab and get the best and brightest minds on the face of the earth and try to describe to them what this new body is going to look like, what is it like? Which one of us has seen it? Which one of us knows anything about it? Now, if me being awake and having a little bit of a scientific background and maybe access to other people, what about those that are dead? What chance do they have? Let's let God do the heavy lifting. Let's let God perform his word. Let's let him do the thinking. Let's do the believing. So we selected scriptures intentionally two Wednesdays ago that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and the Essenes, they might have looked to for the first coming of Christ, which was their hope. And we find, we saw from the quotes of the prophets that we selected, that he would be a king, that he would be a governor, that he'd be a liberator of the people, that he would be God in flesh, that he would be a man. He would be one that would cause the desert to bloom and the waters to flow. He'd be a king that would break the yoke of all of the overlord nations that had ruled over Israel throughout the time. He'd be a prophet like unto Moses. His mother would be single. Of course she would be, because Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. So we just interpret that to mean she never gets married, right? Well, no, that's your thought. He would walk into a temple and he would take over. After first giving kudos to, all the sect leaders that had been holding things together up to that point in time. And if you left out other prophets' quotes that tell us many other things about his first coming, well, that's because maybe those weren't inspired. Or maybe it meant something else. But what we read were prophecies. There's two comings. And the prophecies concerning his coming, there's no distinguishing, okay, first coming, second coming. God has to open the eyes of your understanding. Once your eyes are open, you can't not see it. So you would understandably miss him when he came just exactly as the prophet said that he would, because you were looking for something different. Brother Branham tells us that Satan himself missed him, because he'd never seen God cry before. He'd never seen God tired, wore out. He never saw God mishandled by anybody else. This is the Lord of glory. Nobody had ever lied about him before. And so on. We're talking about God. So he did enter the temple, just as the scripture said that he would. But then he laid down church order, and he ran off all the merchants and the money changers and used all kinds of descriptions of what kind of people that they were. But that wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for a pat on the back. The leaders of the various groups of the Jews, they were preparing the people to look for a different Jesus from the one that the prophets spoke about in the Old Testament. And so, friends, if you're looking for a different Jesus from the one spoken of in the Old Testament, you won't find the true Jesus even when he's standing right before you, even if he tells you that he's that one. Because you've made up your mind that, no, this is how he's going to come. And Paul warned the New Testament church that this would take place once again amongst the New Testament believers. He said, if anybody comes and preaches a different Jesus than the one that I preached, you might well bear with them. And we see that there are actually more impersonations of the true Jesus of the Bible today than there was 2,000 years ago even. So we face even more confusion. People are looking for more impersonators of Jesus. So it matters what we're taught. It matters what we believe. It matters what we are looking for. And I don't preach this to scare anybody. If you're in a relationship with the Lord, you have nothing to worry about. Just hold on. Be content. Look for his coming and be ready. So Titus said, we're looking for that blessed hope, the coming of the Lord. It's the hope of all the ages. And it's the actual culmination, finalization of redemption for the Gentiles. It's a great escape. A great escape that's already taking place right now in those that are hidden in Christ. Satan can't find you. Doesn't know what he doesn't know who the true believer is and who isn't. You're hidden in Christ. So you've already escaped a spiritual escape, but as Peter tells us, you're escaping also the corruption that's in this world through lust. And they will escape again the oncoming judgments that's going to come upon the world for all that reject the true Jesus of the Bible in their hour of mercy. Right now is the hour of mercy. Right now is the time when we should be screaming from the rooftops, the Great Commission. He's coming. So with that in mind, I've used up half my time. I want to look at some of the other quotes of the prophets that speak of a different Jesus that was to come 2,000 years ago, a different one from the one that they imagined in their thinking. Now, some of the quotes, I mean scriptures, no difference, that we're going to look at tonight, they're just, in many cases, they're just a few verses away from the ones that we brought last week or 2 weeks ago. But since they couldn't make them fit, they put them aside. Some seem maybe more inspired to them than others, evidently. So we want to read first from Psalm 16 and the 10th verse. And I want you to notice as we read it that David is speaking this in the first person. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. God veiled the word, friends, so that men could not figure it out on their own. And neither could the devil. But yet, this took place exactly as he said that it would. And so, men would run into verses that they couldn't understand or verses that seemed contradictory. And they'd say, well, that isn't what you think. Or, this was before 63, or you know, some ridiculous statement like that. Or in this case, well, that scripture, that's just David speaking about himself. It wasn't. But it was hidden. It appeared like David was speaking of himself. You mean that was David speaking of himself? Yeah, that's what they thought. Well, I wish somebody would have told David that. No, friends, inspiration comes from God. And when that inspiration comes, it comes in different ways at different times to his servants. But inspiration comes from God. You know, there are people out there in the world that don't know this message that are writing inspired songs that you and I are singing. And they don't even know they don't have the understanding that you and I have. It's inspiration. Sometimes when prophecy is coming forth under inspiration, it seems so personal that one might think he's speaking of himself, or others might think that. So you could see where those that were looking for an earthly king to come, the Messiah, they'd say, well, there's no way that's talking about the Messiah. You see, there's no way the Messiah is going to go to hell. And beside that, how's he going to die? And it would be impossible for him to corrupt. So why is he saying you're not going to suffer thy Holy One to see corruption? Duh. That couldn't be the Messiah. He's not going to be sent here to die. Come on. When he comes, he's not even going to have a belly button. You'd be surprised how many people in our own message don't believe Brother Branham had one either. Others perhaps thinking that this is David speaking about himself. Maybe they're wondering what David did that was so bad that he goes to hell for a period of time, but then God intervenes, brings him back before he suffers corruption. Friends, the Jews love the Psalms. They read them, and I've seen it on times of traveling. I've seen Orthodox Jews in at airports and different places, and they're reciting the Psalms in different places, and they're rocking back and forth and kind of getting in this. They love the Psalms. They believe that they're inspired. And God wrote this psalm concerning the Messiah and then veiled it to the human mind and then revealed it when he saw fit to reveal it. So David obviously was really inspired when he wrote it. How about this one? Psalm 22, verse 1. To the chief musician upon Adullath Shahar. So it sounds like he's writing this to a musician, right? A psalm of David. Okay, David, we sure like your songs. You got another one for me? I'll score it out. Give me the words. I'll come up with a tune. But you're going to have to help me out a little bit, David, with when you tell me these words, I want to kind of get a feel of, you know, is this something to rejoice about? Is this something to shout about? Something to be sorry? You know, kind of give me the feeling of what's behind this. David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. But it sure sounds like it's David. Right? My goodness, David is really feeling low here, isn't he? I can imagine some of the rabbis thinking, well, you know, we know that David went through many things and was even turned against by his own at times. But it never even occurred to them that this was speaking of the Messiah, because in their mind, there's a king that's coming. Now, he was a king, just not the earthly one that they were looking for. And if, think about this for just a moment. If they had the same confidence in the word that we do today, that prophets don't contradict prophets, they wouldn't have even thought this concerning David. When we run into quotes that we can't seem to dovetail with other quotes, it's our understanding that needs to be adjusted. There's nothing wrong with the quotes. There's nothing wrong with the scripture. Leave it alone. Let God rearrange your thinking. Let him educate you. Let him reveal it to you. There's no problem with the word. And all that go in the rapture, friends, they will say amen to what I just said, because all of us were wrong in our thinking. And all of us are getting our thinking right when God reveals his word to us. Your prophet was wrong. He had to be educated. But that can only happen when we're willing to admit that we're wrong. So can we say that tonight? Of course we can. Well, I've got it all right now, Brother Baker. Well, there's where you're wrong. I don't want to ever make that statement because God is continuing to refine. Amen. So they sang this song for hundreds of years, thinking, poor old David. Now, why should they not ascribe this to David, you ask? Well, because if you read in Psalm 37, verse 25, David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. So why would he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would he say that? He's old now. And he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. So now you've got scripture contradicting scripture. Well, maybe this wasn't inspired when he said that. You see where the thinking goes? You've got to change your whole approach on the Word of God when you can't just take it the way it's written and recognize if it doesn't make sense, it's because your understanding needs to be worked on. Well, I guess that verse must not have been inspired because it contradicts what David said in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. So, you know, you just got to kind of be careful with these things. Psalm 22, 7. All they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Now, who's this speaking of? The Lord Jesus. Oh, there's no way that's speaking of the Messiah. If they stuck out their lip at him, he'd give them a black lip. He'd bust them sideways. There's no way the angels from heaven, 10,000 of them, would send firebolts down. No way, that's happening to our Messiah. Verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Does it sound like a king? Does it sound like a desert bloomer, a liberator? Sound like a great prophet? My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth. Man, David really, I knew he went through some bad things, but wow, this is really rough what David's going through. Is he seeing the end of his life now? For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. Now this couldn't be the Messiah, because would the Messiah be praying to the Lord? O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Okay, now it's just getting ridiculous. Unicorns and horns. David must have really got in the flesh on this one. I don't know, that's almost rock and roll. We won't sing that as a special. If you do, we're gonna eyeball you. No way is that the Messiah. You know what I think it is, Oscar Mark? You know, because I'm so smart and I think a lot. I'll tell you what I think it is. David had went through so much in his life that he got a complex. And he's just saying these things now to get even with those people that he feels like were against him. You know, people still get that same attitude. They still have that same thought. Well, Brother Baker's just saying that to get even or whatever. If we ever get to that place, we'll quit preaching. But friends, you've got to stand for the word. And it will make, if you're not living right, it'll move you. It'll have an impact on you. If you're a true seed of God, you'll be thankful. But it will make some people mad. So, needless to say, they didn't take out their highlighter on this one. They didn't put an asterisk beside it. You know, these are Holy Ghost quotes or Return Ministry, or these are these quotes or those quotes. Or people do that. I've seen nothing wrong with marking up your Bible. I mark mine up. I didn't used to. As a Baptist, I thought, you know, it would be a sin to put a mark in the Bible. When you realize it's your Bible. And that he's speaking to you.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, personalize it. So they didn't highlight this quote because this quote couldn't tie in with deliverer, mighty conqueror, government upon his shoulders. Poor old David really got in the flesh on this one. Seems to happen to all the prophets, you know, they get towards the end of their ministry and they just kind of start getting kind of crazy. But we know that if this was our Messiah, he wouldn't have put up with any of this for a minute. All he had to do was move a finger and 10,000 angels would change the scene. Look, friends, think about it. They knew that Adam was the God of the earth. And they knew that Adam fell from that position. So this one that's going to come has to be like that first one, only greater. He has to be a God of the earth too, but greater because this one can't fall, right? They understood that. They understood the concept of the kinsman redeemer. They knew what they were looking for in terms of that. But they weren't expecting the kinsman redeemer to have to die for you, to have to take your place. They were looking for a king to come and just right everything. They were also looking, think about this for a moment. This is probably one of the, it's at the root of every false doctrine. They were proud. Because God wasn't sent to anybody else but them. They're the chosen one. Out of all the nations, they're the chosen ones. God chose them. God blessed them. Gave them a land, gave them an inheritance. So there's no way that their king, their Messiah, is going to be some humble guy. He's going to be greater than any of these. He'll be greater than Pharaoh. Pharaoh will try to have some kind of a discussion and he'll just tie him up in knots. He'll be the answer man. He was. But not as they supposed. So, they're looking for somebody greater than the God of the earth, which was Adam. And they knew that even Adam in his fallen condition, nobody treated Adam this way. Now, did David know what he was saying when he prophesied these things? I don't know. I do know, Brother Branham told us, that many times the prophets did not have the interpretation of what it was that they prophesied. He tells us that Isaiah no doubt wondered later on, why did I say a virgin shall conceive? I understand that's what I said, that it's thus saith the Lord, but I couldn't explain it to you. So what I want you to see here this evening is that the religious leaders at that time, they were looking at real quotes. Or as we would say today, real scriptures. But those scriptures were just quotes of the prophets. But look at what Satan did with their hope. The hope of his coming. Psalm 34, verse 20. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Psalm 41:9. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This is Jesus and Judas. Now, imagine what would have happened, if you will, if the rabbis would have believed all that the prophets had spoken instead of cherry-picking quotes. Bring that up into our day. If we were to take a poll tonight, I wonder how many versions of the rapture we'd find that people are looking for. I'm not talking about just this building. I'm talking about, you know, in our movement. What would that blessed hope look like tonight? Well, Brother Branham has to do this first and that first and this first. Otherwise, we can't. He's still got to shoot a brown bear. Well, I can show you in June of 1962 where he'd spoke of it a few months earlier, and then you hear him speak about it on tape that this is what's going to happen, and you're going to take some men, they're going to go up into the North Country. He said, I can't imagine this being in Canada. It would have to be up or north, you know, up in the cold country, what have you, in Alaska or something like that. And so in September 9th of 1962, Brother Branham, first of all, September 8th, he preaches present stage of my ministry, and he tells us where he failed and missed a vision. And then he preaches countdown on Sunday morning and apologizes again. And then in his presence, tells us about it again Sunday night. And what he's telling us is that God gave him a vision of a brown bear. And he was supposed to be with these young men, and they were supposed to go together. And I've got a testimony from Brother Ed Biskell, who was there at that time. And instead of Brother Branham going with those young men, he went off with the guide, and Brother Ed Biskell and these other young men went, and they saw the bear that Brother Branham was supposed to shoot. They saw it three times. And Brother Branham was supposed to be with them. That's what it was in the vision. Instead, Brother Branham said, well, you know, maybe next time we come, right? Well, the vision wasn't next time we come. They went there because that vision was supposed to be fulfilled. They ended up staying in a tent. It rained for 5 days straight, and they ended up staying in a tent. And then at the end, Brother Branham says, well, we might as well just go. Brother Ed said, no, you know, we're Brother Branham, let's stay here. And he says, no, we might as well go. And then Brother Ed said that Brother Branham looked at him and was real nervous and said to Brother Ed, where was it that you saw that? He went to look for it, and then they ended up leaving. But then he tells us about it, and you can hear it on tape. He said, I have to apologize to my brothers because I didn't do my part. And it wasn't fulfilled. Now you're looking at me strange. And you're thinking, but if it was a vision, it has to be fulfilled. What about the vision when he went back east? And here's a guy on a caterpillar and he's mowing down his fence, right? And then Brother Branham says, what are you doing? This is my house. You can't do this. It's, you know, whatever that lane was called. When I was younger, I could just spout it off. I can't anymore. But anyway, he said the guy got smart with him, and Brother Branham punched him, and the guy fell. And he picked him up, and he punched him again, and he fell. He said this happened over and over and over, and the guy went down the hill. And he picked him up one more time and said, I'm not mad at you. He says, I just want you to know you can't talk to me that way. So he was told, when you see this, avoid this. Well, how do you avoid a vision? He did. When he saw that they were going to mow down his fence in front of his house, he went east or went west. He avoided it. Can you imagine the reproach that would have brought on? Here the word is getting ready to open. And we see in the Jeffersonville paper, you know, minister punches contractor. Not once. 50 times. Guy can't even see. And it's all because of how he talked to him. Right? So we know that. And so Brother Brown was apologizing for that. And then he lumped it in with another vision that he had concerning Africa. And he was supposed to have these great meetings. But instead, he listened to the brothers. Remember that? He ended up with a stomach bug that for about 6 months almost killed him. Well, what about that? He said, I missed it. He said, I was supposed to do my part. He said, God did his part. I was supposed to do my part. I didn't. I missed it. So what am I trying to tell you? He already told us, don't wait for the brown bear. Okay, it's quiet, but if you can show me a quote where he says the rapture can't happen until that brown bear gets shot, then you won't find it. Oh, well, it was told to this one or that. I don't care. Right, so there's a secret message once again. It's only to the people that hunted and fished with them. That's ridiculous, friends. Behold, I send you. Now, whether you're in the picture or not, I don't care. That's me. Behold, I send you, Elijah the prophet, and he will turn your heart back. So I believe him. I believe what he told me. My heart has been turned back. He has introduced me to the true Jesus of the Bible. I believe what he said. And I don't believe that there's anything that I need to believe that isn't on tape. If I don't have access to it, I don't need to worry about it. And the church says, it's personal. Well, Brother Ram has to do this, and he has to do that, and he's got to be an Indian chief and come riding out on a white horse coming from the west, because that was in the vision. So he's got to come on that white horse. Well, so do the Mohammedans. They have a horse saddled up waiting for their prophet when he comes out of the tomb too. They're going to be disappointed. But I'll tell you what, friends, I will be really disappointed if we have to ride out of here on horses. Now, Brother Cliff, you might have an advantage there. I don't know. Maybe I might have to rely. Maybe you might have to teach me something about horses. I don't know. I mean, we are living in the Wild West, and there does seem to be some wild horses out there. So that's ridiculous. Well, how about that airplane that they've got ready for him? If he comes back in a body that requires an airplane, I'm not sure I want to go in the rapture. How's that any better than what we got right now? They will be disappointed. If their expectation is this has to happen, that has to happen, this has to happen. Well, Brother Baker, what do you think will happen in the rapture? I'll tell you when it happens. I don't need to know. I just need to be part of it. I need to be looking for his coming. Well, you don't think that there'll be a short, quick word? I don't know what's going to happen. I'm inclined, because of the patterns that are in the scripture, I'm inclined to, and statements that Brother Branham made, I'm inclined to believe that there will be a short, quick work. As to what it'll be, whether we have to be in a tent or on a horse, let him worry about that. What would worrying about that stuff right now, what would that accomplish? And where's the proof? I mean, to back those things up, you've got to totally leave the Word, because none of that is in the Word. But I would say you've got to stretch this message pretty far too, because your messenger didn't tell you that. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Wow, David, you've really had it rough. Nah, I'm going to stick with the quote on him causing the desert to bloom and, you know, water coming everywhere and him being a governor. And I'll stay with those quotes. Well, they missed their day and their visitation because they had the wrong hope. They had the wrong expectation. Do you realize, friends, that many today are missing their visitation already because of preconceived ideas? They said, well, you know, there's no way that John the Baptizer could be the forerunner of the Messiah. I mean, come on, that uneducated hick, backwoods. What university did he go to? None. Well, where did he learn? On the backside, in the wilderness. Right. What kind of, well, he couldn't even speak proper Yiddish, proper Galilean, whatever. He couldn't even speak it properly. Perhaps so. Well, he made mistakes. He lied. Says who? Well, he was supposed to introduce the king. And instead he says, behold the Lamb of God. I like to find that in the scripture. Well, it's in there, but you missed it. Well, where does it say in the scriptures that he's got to dunk us in the water? Nowhere. I wonder if that could repeat again in our day. I wonder how many have missed his theophanic coming already in this hour. He's here. What do you mean? Well, this scripture's already been fulfilled. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's already happened. He's here. Behold, I send you, Elijah the prophet, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn your heart, the hearts of the fathers, back to the children. Amen? Lest I smite the earth with a curse. Has that been fulfilled? Has for me. And I saw another mighty angel descending from heaven. A rainbow was over his head. Had feet like flames of fire, with a little book open in his hand. He said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. This has been fulfilled. Take this little book out of the angel's hand and eat it. This has been fulfilled. This is being fulfilled. They shall be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. On and on and on. This is fulfilled right before us. As it was in the days of Noah, so is it when the Son of Man is being revealed. This is fulfilled. As it was in the days of Sodom. You say you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire, white raiment that thy nakedness does not appear. This is fulfilled, friends. What are we waiting for? What are we looking for? When the bridegroom's shout went forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Well, they got up and they trimmed their lamps. Why is he telling us to trim our lamps? Because it's lamp trimming time. So if you're waiting for that to be fulfilled, it's being fulfilled. They not only got oil, they got extra oil. That's happening right now. That's why you're here tonight. Okay, Lord, I appreciate all, but got anything else? Is there more? You know there is. Oh, no, it's not going to appear. It won't happen that way, Brother Doug. Gabriel is going to step out. He's going to have this big old long horn. All the angels are going to gather together. There's going to be a red carpet that rolls out from heaven. What, a magic carpet or what? No. If you miss the messenger, how can you find the one he was sent with a message to forerun his coming. In other words, the messenger is forerunning, his message is forerunning someone else. Well, how are you going to find the someone else if you miss the messenger and his message? There are some that just, you know, ignorantly and boldly, well, he made mistakes and I read the internet. I saw what they put on there. Yeah, you believe everything you read on the internet? You know, the earth is flat. The angels are going to come from the four corners of the earth. Duh. Well, the internet says he's this and he's that and he's the other. If you just took a cursory look, you'd realize there's never been a ministry like this in 2,000 years. And it is public knowledge, the things that took place. And if you are looking for his coming, which presumably you are because you're trying to correct us when we're all off the, we went all off the deep end because we believe that this was the forerunner. Well then, you know, the scripture says there's supposed to be a forerunner. Who do you think it is? What buffoon do you think it is? Who even comes close? No, I don't take that back. What even comes close? The Lord himself came and vindicated. This isn't just my messenger. This is me. This is my message. Brother Branham didn't do the sign of the Messiah. The Messiah did. Only the Word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Those that miss the introductory message, behold the Lamb of God, they totally miss the Christ of their day. Isaiah 50, verse 6. We'll pull over here in just a minute. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. It's horrible, isn't it? But Isaiah said that he would be the Prince of Peace. I'm going to hold on to that quote. I don't know what this one is. Maybe this is David again getting his face plucked. Nah, actually Isaiah is speaking here as if this is him. Yeah, that's what it is. It's Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking of his own untimely demise. Do you know how Isaiah died? I think they tied him to a log and then they cut him in two pieces. So can you imagine people looking at these quotes and saying, well, it was everything he said and worse. This was speaking of Isaiah. No, it wasn't. Isaiah must have saw his own end and prophesied it. Imagine the rabbi taking the text on the next Sabbath. Nah, he's not going to read this quote. Imagine questions and answers. Rabbi, what does this one mean? Well, don't worry about it. That one wasn't inspired. That one had to do with Isaiah, you know. No, let's read instead the positive quotes of the coming king. So the result is that they were looking for a man-made Messiah, and they were using the quotes of the prophets to back him up. But they were putting them together in ways that they weren't to be put together and interpreting them out of place. Now, everybody claims to use quotes. So, if somebody makes you uncomfortable, which I had to face this day one coming into the message, just shows me just how much more supernatural this is than you can imagine. Because I had to defend the new birth before I had it. Because I was told it don't come that way anymore. Well, too late to tell me that. I had the religious version of it that they were trying to preach to me in the message for 20 years, and it didn't work. So then I listened to the guy on the tape, and he said something different. So I waited for that. Guess what? I got that. So then I had, well, this one's a prophet. And no, this one's an apostle. You believe in apostles and prophets? Yeah, I sure do. Well, this one's an apostle. Okay, no problem. No, no, you don't understand. He's the apostle. The apostle. Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that, and I was told this, it means that any revelation that you get of this message has to come through him. A little later on, I brought a teaching on the Godhead at one of their special meetings, and they were just, some of them were like in their 70s and 80s, and they're like, I never saw it like that before. And I thought, well, so much for coming through the apostle, huh? I'm just quoting to you the message. But you guys were told not to read the message because you're not going to get anything out of it. It's got to come through one channel. Then I was told, oh, no, 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 no. Don't listen to that guy. He's false. No, no. Instead, move up to the coast of Canada, because where you're at, it's going to be underwater. And if you're a bride, you'll come out of there. There's no way you can go in the rapture and live where you're living. You need to come and live where we're at. And I thought, well, you know, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. But if California, if a 300-mile-long, 300, however many miles wide and long chunk of land falls into the ocean, and you're on the coast, aren't you going to get wet too? Well, if you don't come to where we're at, we're going to shake the dust off our feet. Okay. Well, no. The problem is you need to come to Tucson. Right? Because everybody out there in California, they need to run for their lives. Well, they did. And half of them don't go to church. How'd that work out? They got out of California all right, but California didn't get out of them. We were here a week. Went to it might have been a little more than a week, but it was probably a month. I don't know. And we went to a piano recital, right? And I think the man was a Baptist minister that was, and it was at a, I think it was a Spanish church, Baptist church here in Tucson. And so a number of people in the message, they were taking their kids to this piano teacher, and he was good. And so we went to a recital, right? Recital's over, and I go out to my car, and this guy comes up, and he says, "Say, God bless you. You been reading anything from the book of Daniel lately?" It's like, you didn't even give me your name yet. His name was Daniel, by the way. But within, I don't know, less than 2 minutes, he was trying to convince me that we were in the millennium. And then they went and formed some little group up in Colorado. And I don't know, I think he thinks he's the Christ or something. I don't know. And then, so we go to First Cafeteria, you know, because you want to go where Brother Branham ate, right? So we go there, and there's a two-soul table over here, and there's a tent table over here, and we're in the millennium table. I'm not making this up. Everywhere, none of them agreed about anything except First Cafeteria. And I thought, how fitting, a cafeteria. Just go pick and choose what you want, you know. Have it your way. But as far as I'm concerned, the food was disgusting. No wonder they're not around anymore. You know, you look and you think, oh, wonderful. Look at that piece of chicken. It's this big. Yeah, it's 15 years old. It was a mercy killing. Need a jackhammer to eat it. You think, man, I'm going to get as many dessert. I know I'm blaspheming. Some of you are just sitting there thinking, oh, how could you? Next thing you're going to say is you don't drive a Ford. You think, oh, wow, I'm just going to. I am one of those kind of people that can eat dessert with my meal. I know, it's weird, but I like salt and sweet together. I'll have a cookie with my mashed potatoes. Yeah, I'm weird. Why wait? I didn't say I'd eat all my dessert, but I'll put a little bit in there, sure. So I got three pieces of dessert, and I was thinking, man, this is my day. I can't believe it. I'm in the right place. Until I bit into the mashed potatoes, and they weren't real. You know, it tastes like cardboard. They take some kind of something and powdered something and regenerate it and put enough gravy on it. It's mashed potatoes, right? It wasn't mashed potatoes. I get into the dessert, and this is a trick that places like that will play. They put so much sugar in it that you can't eat more than a few bites. Don't get nervous, Sister Joyce. This is okay. I'm not blaspheming. I am not disagreeing with your prophet. They just changed. It wasn't the same fur's cafeteria. It was a furrier one. And stuff growing on it. What I'm trying to tell you is that your pastor had to grow up quick. And God knew that. I did grow up fast, and I had to. Because everybody, and here I left out the other ones where they stand you up against the wall and what's your understanding of the Son of Man? And they got a big stick in their hand. And it's the same with all of them. I'm going to tell you this truth, but I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, if you don't agree, you can't make it. And I might have had lunch with you, but once I share this with you and you don't receive it, you're on the quarantine list. We got to stay away from you. That's the biggest denominational devil that there ever is. That right off the bat, you know it's a wrong teaching, and you don't even know anything about it, but you know it's wrong because of the way it's being brought. If it isn't Christ, I don't want it. You're preaching a different Jesus. That's not the one. So thankfully, and Sister Baker knows this, I was just devouring the message, and it was answering questions I'd had all my life. I was getting schooled, and I was just crying all the time. And she'd ask me, why are you sad? I'm like, these aren't tears of sadness. I just can't believe this. It's wonderful. Felt love like I'd never felt ever in my whole life, and was introduced to the true Jesus of the Bible. I'm eating it up, and guess what, Brother Calvo? It was simple. That's what was so wonderful about it, is everything that's coming is simple. You don't reveal a mystery by giving me another mystery that's more mysterious than the mystery was to begin with. Well, you see, the one in the seven golden candlesticks, that's Jesus, but not as you suppose. It's actually Brother Branham. No, that couldn't be. It's Jesus. Well, you don't have an understanding of the Godhead, brother, because Jesus is the pillar of fire that's hanging over him. Well, you don't even have a brain, because how does he hold himself in his own hand? Isn't he one of the seven church age messengers? And somehow, being one of the messengers, he's also holding himself in his own hand. And he's going to be seated on the throne of David during the millennium? I thought that was going to be Jesus. Well, it is. Pillar of fire is going to be hanging over him. Actually, the pillar of fire will be hanging over him, but it will be Jesus. Come on, friends. All of that. And yet there's a truth. And this truth is so beautiful. And it's so simple. And it'll change you. And it'll fill you with love. It's the most sane thing that there is. It'll answer your questions. And then some. You'll get answers to questions that you should have asked, but you didn't even know to ask. Amen. What are we waiting for? His coming. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Are you hearing His voice? The trump of God shall sound. He said He comes in three parts. He says the same one does all three. Somehow they get that as Brother Branham, but no, it's Christ. So I'm waiting for part three. I've heard the voice of the archangel. I'm still hearing the voice of the archangel. Who's the archangel? Christ. Don't get nervous. This is all very sane, simple. We can back every bit of it with the Bible, with the message, and it won't disagree. It'll agree from Genesis to Revelation. And you're included in it. And you're not being scared into it. You're being loved into it. Well, I went off the notes here for a few minutes, but everyone claims to use quotes. So every one of these things that we spoke of, they have quotes. But they don't have to make sense. I don't know how many times people have told me, get out of California. Run for your life. Why? Brother Branham said so. Where? Do you have a quote for it? Well, he told Brother Borders. He told Brother McHughes. He told Brother Southside. Come on, I can't even think straight. Brother Noriega. All these private conversations. Well, I don't doubt that whatever conversation they had, they had. He didn't mention my name. But I did hear him say there's no place of safety outside of Christ. So if, and I did hear him say that my salvation is not based on geography. It's based on who I'm in Christ. Now, if I was under an Old Testament covenant, I'd have to be in Israel. But my safety is not in Israel. My safety is in Christ. Amen. Well, why'd you leave? Well, I did feel led to leave. It is spiritually dead. It is a graveyard. And I desired to leave before people were telling me that I shouldn't be there. But I didn't leave until the Lord led me to leave. And He did lead me to leave and vindicated it. But I can be lost anywhere. Send me to Mars. I can be lost there too. Your safety isn't... I mean, all of these things are ridiculous. And none of them have to do with the coming of the Lord. This message wasn't sent to make you a weirdo. You will be a weirdo in the eyes of the world because the world is getting so crazy that you'll look like the oddball because you won't be going with the flow. But you'll be sane. You'll be the only ones that are sane on the earth. So every church claims that their doctrines are based on the Bible, but it's how they put them together. And it's what they're leaving out many times. So I can imagine them quoting and quoting and quoting about the coming of the Messiah and just so totally convinced that He's going to be a king. He's going to be a governor. He's going to be a lawmaker. He's going to bring justice. He's going to cause the desert to bloom. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be God in flesh. Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonied at thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Who's this speaking of? Christ. At the cross. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men. No way, that's the Messiah. A man of sorrows. Sorrows? The God of heaven? What's he got to be sorry about? And acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. No way that applies to the Messiah. That was the Messiah. How can the ruler of my people be beaten, smitten, forsaken? And yet, 700 years before, Isaiah tells us what he will look like when he's hanging from a cross. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Why aren't they quoting this? Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. We haven't done anything wrong. We're the Jews. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. They had all turned to their own way. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. No way, that's the Messiah. And he made his grave with the wicked. Oh, man, you are really out there now. And with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jehovah of the Old Testament would bruise the Messiah? And it pleased him to do that? And to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Does this sound like a king to you? Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. I am pulling over. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. You know, hindsight's 20/20. We have the benefit of looking back and knowing what the true fulfillment was, right? But put yourself in their shoes. Nobody is quoting these scriptures. Nobody. Nobody's looking for this. So, their sin was not that they were wrong. And they were, just as we all were in this day, including our messenger himself. No, their sin was taking what they believed and setting it in concrete. And then when God interpreted his own word by bringing it to pass, they refused to budge. And yet they even looked on and said, you couldn't do these things except God be with you. But we're still not going to believe you. Could that repeat today? It is repeating. Both sets of quotes were correct. He's a king, he's a lamb. He's a ruler, he's a sacrifice. He's our Lord, he's our servant. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He was despised and forsaken. Smitten, afflicted. What a story, friends. What a reality. And yet, it's hidden to the unbeliever, to those that refuse to believe. But it is given to you to know these things, to see these things. These prophecies are speaking of two different comings. And since they couldn't line their thinking up with all the quotes, well, instead they focused on only the ones that supported their case. You know, there are people will quote to you, well, the gifts are all gone now. Right? Because that which is perfect is come. Well, what do you do with the quotes where he says, no, I'll show you where God put them in. You show me where he took them out. And on and on and on and on and on. Brother Branham's our pastor. Well, Brother Branham said that there are pastors. Brother Branham said that the pattern for every age is that God would send a messenger. And then faithful men would be taught properly to bring that message to the people. Well, that contradicts what I'm trying to bring, so I'm not going to... Brother Branham didn't make mistakes. Okay, how about the quotes where he said he did? Oh, well, he was mistaken. Well, I agree. He made a mistake. Come on, friends. You see how... Well, Brother Baker, you shouldn't be bringing this. I should. It's time. We should call it out for what it is. Without putting a face to it. We're not... Everybody's got a place to fulfill. Everybody's got a part to fulfill. I know what my part is. Do you know what your part is? I'm going in the rapture. I'm a believer. I'm staying with this message. My heart was turned to the true Jesus of the Bible. I won't go back. Can't go back. So since they couldn't line up their thinking with all the quotes, they instead focused only on the ones that supported their case. And they had a wrong hope as a result. I believe, friends, that you ought to shout your shoes off tonight just to know that you're not deceived. And to know that you have the true blessed hope. And you're looking for the very same thing that Titus spoke of, that Paul preached on. But Brother Doug, it's too humble. I know it. Well, these aren't shouting quotes, Brother Doug. Well, neither were the ones about your Messiah. They didn't imagine themselves, the Jews, associated with this weak man that was despised and rejected. Zechariah 11:12. You can tell I'm getting towards the end of the Old Testament, so can't have much further to go, right? And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Well, that couldn't have to do with the Messiah, right? This one is beaten so badly that he's not even recognizable. His body is in such pain. And it's such a pathetic sight. And it's such a cruel punishment. And for what? And naked? How could this be the King of Glory? I mean, what a shameful, cursed is a man that's hanging on a tree. Yeah. And why is it that the one, there's three that were hung that day on the cross. Why is it that the one in the middle seem to be suffering more than the other two? Yet they're going through the same punishment. One of them was bearing the sins of the world. Why does it say over his head he calls himself the King of the Jews? His own don't even understand him. Friends, they didn't. His own disciples didn't understand what was going on. But guess what? They were willing to be corrected when the word was revealed. They had been all taught wrong too. How about Paul? Think about this as we close. What did Paul have to repent of? Everything. Saul, why are you working against the very one that you've dedicated your entire life to? You're 28 years old now. You've spent your entire life standing for the Holy One of Israel. But when I came in your day, you're persecuting me. The same one later on said, behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep. I would not have you be ignorant concerning these things. He finishes with, comfort one another with these words. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. They're looking for that to be fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. Looking for that blessed hope. Let's stand tonight. Musicians, make your way up, please. As we bow our heads for just a moment tonight, friends, I wonder if we were just to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, what am I hoping for? What is my greatest hope? If I were to define the words, looking for that blessed hope, what is that blessed hope to me? What am I looking for? What am I hoping for? What is my expectation? What does the Scriptures tell me to look for? What is the messenger to our age? What has he told us to look for? And then what is the church telling us to look for? What is the world telling us to look for? What's the greatest hope that I could imagine tonight? For that greatest of hope should be that blessed hope. Because to the true church, it is that blessed hope. Prophets of old longed to see what you're seeing today and didn't see it. And you and I are privileged to be living in this time, in this hour. What is that? It's a reality, friends. If there was some great event that was going to take place in town, one of those kind of events, maybe some great person was coming, well, I'd want to know about it. I'd want to make preparations. And then I would be looking for it. There'd be a countdown leading up to it. I'd want to be there. I wouldn't want to miss that meeting. But we have a meeting. A foreordained meeting. A promised meeting. And the saints of all the ages, and not just the saints of all the ages, but all the redeemed of all the ages, are looking for this great time, this great coming. And you and I, out of all the billions of people that have ever lived on the planet, are living in the time when that's going to take place. You are blessed. You are highly favored. You have so much to be thankful for. You say, but I've got this and I've got that. Yes, there's a price. Yes, there's a battle. Yes, there's a press. Yes, Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he's trying to cause confusion. Yes, he's trying to cause doubt. Yes, he's trying to blind everybody to that door. But your messenger has introduced you to the door in the door. He's turned your heart to him. He didn't turn your heart to the messenger. He turned your heart to him. And that's why he could leave the scene. And God's not wringing his hands, because the one that he was sent to forerun, the one that he was sent to introduce you to, is here. He hasn't left. He's here tonight. He's just as here, friends, as he's always been. Just as real as he's always been. Frankly, we are looking for that meeting in the air, but for those of us that have this blessed hope, it's more of a going than it is a coming. Because his presence is here right now. Whatever you have need of is here right now. Whatever requests that you have, whatever battle that you're going through, whatever trial that you're facing, He's here. He promised He would. And friends, if he can't deal with it, then who could? But He is that blessed one, and He is that blessed hope. We are looking for that physical meeting in the air. We do want to meet Him, hug Him. But right now, we're in a relationship with Him, a spiritual relationship with Him. We're walking with Him, talking with Him. There's nothing that He will withhold from you, no good thing. It's His good pleasure to give you the keys to the kingdom. It's His good pleasure to give you all of these things. He's paid the price for it. So we just need to shut our eyes and our ears to everything that's going on around us and just keep our eyes on Him. We need to pray hourly. We need to look to the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing that the one that started this work is going to finish it. That He cannot lie, and that we're at the greatest climax of events throughout human history. The great crescendo, the great climax. Be not weary in well-doing. Oh, praise His wonderful name. Looking for that blessed hope. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth this evening, Lord, forgive us for taking a little extra time here tonight, but I believe that You put these things on my heart for a purpose, for a reason. The last few weeks have just been churning over and over and over. The enemy doesn't stand a chance talking me out of this blessed hope. He had His chance. He had me confused. I was in darkness while trying to walk in the light. And by being surrounded by those that claim to be leading me in the light, they didn't have any more light than I did. And they were wonderful people, nice people, sincere people. Nothing against them. I don't mention those things. This isn't about, it's not flesh and blood. But it's about Your word. And it's about You doing what You said that You would do. It's about You watching over Your own. Lord, You surely are tonight. There's just not a possibility that anyone will miss it. Their name's written on Your book before the foundation of the world. All of this that You're doing is for them. But on top of that, Lord, there's many, many that can receive that life eternal, be given that life on the other side, giving their hearts to You on this side and professing You as their Savior, as their Lord. And Lord, we ought to be about Your business, recognizing that the next thing to take place is the door closes. There's a no doubt some things that'll take place 30 days, 6 months, whatever it might be here on the earth, in the pattern of the first resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first, we know that. Those of us that are alive and remain, we'll see them. We'll actually see those that have went on before us coming forth. We'll see the resurrection. We'll see it as it's unfolding. And Lord, just knowing that will just be that extra bit of faith to charge the faith that we have, Lord, because there's no way that we could see them except we're going in that. Only those that are going in that, catching away, we'll see that. We'll recognize it just as it was in the first resurrection. It wasn't everybody that saw the Old Testament saints. It was the believers that saw them. Lord, we know that You've given us a great and precious promise. And Lord, we just want to, with all of our heart, we want to believe You. With all of our heart, as the Lord Jesus told us on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then He started from Genesis and worked all the way through, showing all that You promised, all that the prophets have said, and shown how that had been fulfilled in His ministry, in His life. Lord, so is it again in this hour. We understand that there are so many prophecies that are coming to pass, that have come to pass so quickly here in the end time, as we were reminded that at Calvary, the last 72 hours of of the life on the cross, leading to the cross afterwards, the last 72 hours, there were more scriptures fulfilled than the entire 33 and a half years, for sure. And Lord, we don't see anything left except your coming. We believe that. We don't want to get our eyes on anything else. We just want to trust in you. We want to look to you. We won't be disappointed. Looking to that blessed hope. And Lord, doing that, we stay in prayer hourly, not daily, but hourly. Not go once a month to communion, but commune every day, every hour, spending time in your presence. Bless my brothers tonight. Bless my sisters. Lord, I pray that peace that passes all understanding would find its place in each and every heart. I know that's your desire for each and every one of us. Lord, there was a time when I was so afraid. There was a time that I was confused. And it's because I wasn't arrogant enough to think that we had the answers in our denomination when every other denomination said the same thing. And in my heart, so many of those things didn't resonate. I knew that I was missing something. But then, Lord, you came and showed yourself, revealed yourself, opened your word, and continue to do so. And Lord, I love you so much for that. I'm eternally grateful. But Lord, it isn't just for me. It's for each and every one of your children. Every one of us has to have that kind of a walk with you, that kind of a relationship with you. Our young people, Lord, we travail until they Christ be formed in them, as Paul was speaking of to the Galatians. We realize, Lord, we thank moms and dads for raising them properly and teaching them, bringing them to church, and being examples and involving them in prayer and study, and looking at their education as more than just a job here on the earth, but knowing the truth and holding firm to that, taking a stand when it's not popular, changing churches or what have you, coming out of something, as all of us have, whether it's a denomination or whatever it might be, taking a stand. But Lord, in spite of all of that, each and every one of them has to meet you on the same ground. Each and every one of them has to come to know you personally. Each and every one has to get to the place where they can say, this is my church, not because mom and dad go here, but this is where the Lord wants me to be. This is the truth, not because mom and dad said it, and I thank mom and dad for that. I thank the pastor, and I thank the teachers, and so on and so forth, but this is the truth because you showed me that it's the truth. I believe it. That's where my confidence is. Father, shut our ears to all the confusion. There's so much confusion out there. The devil is just working on overdrive right now. He's frantic, trying to find fault with this or that, to try to derail. But this message, Lord, is so over-vindicated. It's more proven than anything, even what took place 2,000 years ago, and it's because there's so much more that you've done in this day than you did in that first part of your work 2,000 years ago. It's you doing all of these things. All glory goes to you. But Lord, you don't have to prove one more thing. It's proven, and it's not done in some dark alley somewhere, some backward secret society. It was done publicly. Kings and potentates, world leaders, senators, ministries. We thank you for it, Lord. Now, Lord, may we just, each and every one, make sure, Lord, that we're making our calling and election sure that we have that blessed hope and that we're looking for that blessed hope. For there is no greater hope in this age. It's the greatest thing that there is. And we will be raptured when we're raptured. We'll be caught up when we're caught up. We'll let the glory roll when the roll is called in glory. We'll have the time of our life when our time of our life is over.
This truly is the climax. And Lord, just what you're doing right now in my life, if you didn't do one more thing, just what you've already done is enough to cause me to rejoice and to be happy and to sing. Even if the rest of my life I was imprisoned or whatever, I have enough to praise you just for what you've already done. And it's just a preview of things that there are still things that you promised that are going to be fulfilled. And we're in great expectation. We're looking for it, Lord. We're praying for it. Thank you for this blessed hope here tonight, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone in the building or anyone listening in or anyone that will listen in, Lord, that doesn't have that blessed hope or doesn't know that blessed hope beyond an intellectual thought, something that we've been taught, something that somebody convinced us of, but it's not something that resonates in our heart, I pray that it would become real. I know that that's your desire, Lord. That's your desire above all. Lord, we've got to make our choice because you're not going to force anyone. We've got to make our decision. Lord, so we commit each and every one into your hands. And we pray that if anyone hasn't made that they would do so, Lord. They'll not be sorry. Lord, the only thing you'll take from them is sin and bondage and evil. And instead, Lord, they'll find true joy, true love, true peace, a real blessed hope. A blessed hope, the hope of all the ages. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Those that have been standing for this, Lord, may they be encouraged tonight. May each and every one of us go home encouraged tonight, Lord, knowing that everything that we've done is not in vain. And Lord, you do things so humbly, but you will vindicate everything. You will prove everything. And Lord, we're looking for those other scriptures concerning your second coming. We're looking for that king that will reign throughout the millennium, the righteous king, the one that will move over in his throne and grant for his queen to sit with him in the throne and reign and rule together in a grand honeymoon for 1,000 years, showing the world what real, true, godly government is all about, not politics, but the Holy Spirit. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. May each one go home encouraged. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus Messiah. He's the name above all. Our blessed Redeemer. He's Emmanuel. Hallelujah. He's a rescue for sinners. He's a ransom from death. Hallelujah. Jesus Messiah. Humble.